Right. Well, now listen, those songs, how many of you knew that one? Okay, good. Well, we're going to learn some more of those so that we can sing those on Sunday mornings. But listen to those words. That should have rung a bell with you based on Colossians that we've been studying so far, right? I mean, Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. And we start thinking about what Paul is writing to this church in Colossae about, and he's trying to show them that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the end-all and be-all. There's not, as we know, some secret knowledge. There's not some other way to get to heaven. And he's gone through the theology for two chapters so far. He's explained things from a scriptural perspective, from a biblical perspective. And what he's going to do now is what Paul usually does. The first half of pretty much every one of his epistles is strong doctrine, strong teaching, strong theology. And then he takes it and he turns and he talks about the practical impact, or what should be the practical impact, of the theology that he's just taught. And that's what he's going to do tonight. So remember where we've been. We've seen that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, as we heard in the song. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the answer to all the questions. He does away with that empty philosophy. He does away with the enticing words. He's the answer to legalism, mysticism, asceticism, all those isms that we've been studying. And what Paul is trying to get the Colossians to understand is he is all you need. And we certainly need to understand that today too. We don't need Jesus plus anything. So tonight, what he's going to say is, all right, if Jesus Christ is all you need, as I've established through the scripture here, as I've shown you, then it should have an impact on you. And tonight, we're going to talk about Jesus Christ being the answer to carnality. And carnality is just the way that we live. It's the way we lived in our old flesh. You guys may have heard the term carnal Christian. Not really sure there is such a thing. But we used to call that in our carnality. That talks about our base flesh. And tonight we're going to read about some things that Paul says you've got to put off. When you become a child of God, we become a new creation. We know that, right? And we're going to have some responsibilities. We got to get rid of some things, and we got to add some things. So the becoming a Christian should change the way we act, should change the way we think, and should therefore change the way we behave and the way we behave around others. So we're going to read verses 1 through 11 tonight. So stand if you can, and let's read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. And keep that in mind. This is the theme. We're going to get rid of some things. Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Be seated. So you guys got the gist of what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about putting on this new man that came when we were saved. And the first part is what I call the premise. And it's just in that first part of chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if then you were raised with Christ. So that's the premise. And like we've talked about a lot, that word if in this context actually means since. So the point is that he's making, since you were raised with Christ, you're going to do these things. So this is a cause and effect statement. But he's saying it's the effect. Since you were raised with Christ, you're going to be different. So that's the first thing. So if you can say, yes, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, yes, I trust in him as my Lord and Savior, then all of these things that Paul's going to talk about tonight are going to apply to you. That's it. Since you've become a child of God, boom, here we go. Everybody good with that? So it's a self-examination thing, but that is the premise of Paul's entire rest of this book. He's going to talk to us tonight about putting off things primarily. Next week, we're going to put on things. And this idea of putting things on and off is just what you would think. It refers to clothing. It actually refers to what we would call socks. It was coverings for your feet. So it's put these off, put these on. And it's a really practical approach. You know, how do we live our daily lives? How is it that we deal with them? But that is the premise, that since we were raised with Christ, these things are going to happen. All right, so number two, the responsibility. And this is where it gets a little bit deeper. So we know that we were raised with Christ. So pick up on the second part of verse 1. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. So the contrast is, when we used to be unbelievers, when we used to be carnal, as we're talking about, our focus was on things of the earth. We didn't think about godly things. We didn't think about heavenly things. We thought about, you know, what am I going to eat next? What am I going to do? And that was the way our mind worked. And now we're supposed to, as verse 2 says, set our minds on things above. And that doesn't just mean every once in a while think a good thought about heaven. It means meditate on, or my favorite translation is, have this disposition in your life. Live towards these things. Live like you appreciate these things. So it is not only a thought process up here, it is a thought process up here, but it shows itself in your life. So he's saying, you know, if we have a disposition towards little babies, what does that mean? Yeah, we like being around little babies, right? So if we have a disposition towards heavenly things, what does that mean? Exactly. We like thinking about the heavenly things. So we are going to set our mind on those. We're going to think about them, and our life is going to be directed towards those heavenly things. So what heavenly things are we going to think about? Well, you're going to think about Jesus. What else would be heavenly that we would think about? Yeah, our future home. I mean, how many of you think about heaven ever? Yeah, good. You should. Because look, when you think about heaven, you know, a lot of people think, man, I don't know if I want Jesus to come today. If we really understood what heaven was like, we'd be just like Paul. Come on, bring it on. Right? And we need to understand how wonderful heaven is. What other things would be heavenly that we could think of? What about God's attributes? We went through some of those Wednesday night. What did we name a few? His love, His grace, His sovereignty, His salvation. So those are all things we can think of. We can think about, as we're approaching Easter and Resurrection Sunday, we can think about His sacrifice. We can think about how much He loved us. So those are the things that we're supposed to be thinking about, not so much the things of the earth, right? Jesus said, you know, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Lay them up in heaven, because where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So where do we really focus our attention? That's what Paul's trying to get us here. He's trying to make us think in verse 2, we need to be disposed this way. We need to have a life where those things are front and center for us, where they are our goal and what we strive for. And then in verse 3, he says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ. So this is talking about when we become children of God, we partake in his death, and we are baptized, we partake in his resurrection. We become that symbolism of Christ. And what he's saying here is, look, because you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And the primary meaning of that is that you're protected in Christ with God. That you don't need to worry about the persecution here. He's writing because of the persecution of the Gnostics. You don't need to worry about that. You just need to understand that you are complete in him. You're held in him. And it also talks about that you've got a lot in common with him. You are now, you have the mind of Christ. You have the capability of having the mind of Christ. You're going to live with him. You're going to abide in him. He's going to abide in you. So it's not talking about hiding you from the world. It's talking about keeping you, protecting you in Christ Jesus. You guys get that? So that none of these attacks that are coming at you, if you're truly in Christ, are going to make any difference. You're going to be able to recognize them for what they are. They're false ideologies, they're heresies. You're going to be able to realize them for what they are and turn away from them. And so he's like, you don't have to worry about that because you died in Christ, you rose with him, and you guys should be thinking about heavenly things. Let me ask you this. Do you think if you think about heavenly things more often that you're less likely or more likely to fall for some kind of human philosophy trap? Y'all agree? You should be less likely. If you're really thinking about God, if you're thinking about what God says, and here comes this false heresy walking in front of you, you're going to see it more quickly if your mind is centered on Christ and centered on godly things. Does that make sense? All right, good. All right. So in verse 4, and then this is his great promise, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And we know that. We know that we're going to meet him at the rapture, and if we're already gone by then, we're coming back. So we know we are going to appear with him in glory. We know that his second coming, we will be coming back. We're going to rule and reign on the earth. So we know that, and that's a great promise. And Paul is telling us, look, here's your incentive. This is what should make you want to do this. This is what should make you want to have your predisposition, your disposition toward godly things. And then we get to the responsibility part, which is what I called this section. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death, mortify is the King James, which I like. I like that word. Therefore, mortify, put to death, your members which are on the earth. And here's the members that he's talking about. Not talking about church members. He's talking about these characteristics. And we'll come back and we'll go through them. But here's what we're supposed to put to death. So Paul realizes that these things existed in our lives or could have existed in our lives before we became children of God. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So again, if we think about thinking on heavenly things, you can just look at all those words and know those are what we would call bad words, right? So if you're thinking on heavenly things, you're not going to be thinking about those. Fornication talks about any form of sexual sin. So we're going to put that to death. Uncleanliness is a broader word, talks about any kind of evil thought or action. So it's really, really broad. Anything that we do falls under that category. Passion and evil desire. Passion is, again, a reference to sexual sin. It's the physical act. Evil desire is the thought. And then covetousness, we all know what that means. That means a desire for more, an unhealthy desire for more, a focus on earthly things. And then Paul says, which is idolatry. So how do these things, how do fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness turn into idolatry? How can they? Yeah, that's one way. And what do all those things, I hate to say glorify because they don't really always do that, but who's the, quote, beneficiary of all of those bad things, at least in our minds? Yeah, yeah, it focuses on the individual, and it ends up building up the individual and glorifying the individual rather than God. So the key is in this idea, and remember, this is what the Gnostics did, you got to participate in their secret little ceremonies. Did you get to go into the sexual orgies that they had? Was that part of your deal? If not, then you were not a real on the inside person. Are you covetous? Are you lusting after something so bad that it becomes your focus? Y'all, when you were little, I'm sure we don't do this anymore. Here we do. Anybody ever want something so bad that was all you could think about? Nobody? Oh, come on. Yes, we did. You know, when I'm hungry, and I've been on a diet for a long time, I want that chocolate bar or pizza or whatever it may be. I can get that way even today. But that's the way we used to be. We used to be so focused on that. When you wanted that Red Ryder wagon or you wanted that BB gun for me when I was like 6, and you know, why can't I have it? That was all I wanted for like 3 years was a BB gun. Finally, I got the BB gun. But that's what covetousness is. You're so focused on that it becomes an idol. That BB gun was all I could think about for years. And he's saying, look, you don't need to be like this. And because you are like this, you've got to mortify those thoughts. You've got to put them to death. So how can we put these bad thoughts, these bad influences in our lives, how can we put them to death? That's the only way. How are we going to do it? We're going to focus on God. Walk me through this process. Yep. When something comes up, something that is tempting you, go to God's Word. And you know you're tempted. Look, you know, we've talked about this before, your enemy is Satan, right? He's going to do everything he can to find out how to tempt you and how to hurt your witness.
Pray and pray hard.
Pray, well, yeah. But look, think about this. If you had an enemy, if you were going to get out, wouldn't you want to know everything about them? Wouldn't you want to find their weak spot? Did we? All right. That's what he does. You know, the basketball tournament's going on right now. Those coaches, they watch the film. They find out who's the weakest player. They find out who's got the worst foul shot. That's who they go after. They go after that weak link, right? And that's what Satan's going to do. So we know where we're going to be attacked. You know what your weakness is. God will show you if you ask him. And then you go to that concordance in the back of the Bible. You find all those verses about that issue. And you go and you read those verses. And you strengthen yourself with those verses about what God says. If you've got a hate problem, read what he says about hate. If you've got a fornication problem, read what he says about that. If you've got an alcohol problem, read what he says about that. If you've got a lying, gossiping, slandering problem, read what he says about that. He talks about it all. And he tells us that those kind of people, if that is the disposition of our life, that becomes important. If that is the disposition of our life, then we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And a lot of people get hung up on those kind of verses because they think, well, wait a minute, I'm a child of God and I still do that thing every once in a while. I gossiped last week, you know. That's why it's important to understand what Paul is saying is your disposition changes, your bent changes. You become focused on things of God, it doesn't mean that you don't get a wild idea every once in a while or something comes across your radar. And the example of that is Peter. When he jumped out of that boat, God told him to come, right? He jumped out of that boat and he started walking on water. That would be pretty cool, right? And then why did he start to fall? Yep, he looked around. He saw the wind, took his eyes off of Jesus, and that's what it's talking about. Was that a wrong thing to do? Yes. Did that mean that Peter was not saved? No, it did not. The rest of his bent in his whole life was towards God. And it was a change that made him have that disposition towards God. We're going to make mistakes, but what Paul is saying here is you need to work daily to put these things to death. And it isn't going to, look, it's not going to be a once put it to death and you're done thing. Don't think that. That same temptation, whatever your weakness is, it'll come at you 45 different ways in a 30-day month. And it'll come from the left, from the right, all sides. It'll attack you, and you have to be constantly putting it to death. If you've got a problem with gossiping, it may be that you literally do this every morning, you know, zip your lips to remind yourself of what it is. There's all kinds of things we can do, but he's saying, look, you need to put those things to death. If our bent is towards heavenly things, we should not be allowing those things to live in our life. And verse 6 tells us why. Because of these things, all that stuff we've just talked about, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So those people who will not change, and that is the key, like we talked about this morning. We have the ability to repent. We have everything that we need to repent and turn to God is in this Bible. Everything that we needed to repent was actually in the Old Testament. But we don't choose to do that. So what he's saying is because we choose to be disobedient, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. When we become children of God, who are we sons of? We're sons of God. So we are no longer children of disobedience. But that's how important it is that we change our bent in life, that we take this old man, this old fleshly nature, this old carnal nature, and we change the way we're going. And then verse 7, and this is how you can really see it. He says, in which you yourselves once walked. I'm going to stop there. So he's telling these people at Colossae that they once walked like these sons of disobedience. They once walked in fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. You know, Paul wrote later to the Corinthians, he said, look, you guys were murderers, adulterers, slanderers, all kinds of things, but now you're not. And look what it says in verse 7. This is the key. It says, in which you yourselves once walked when? When you lived in them. When you lived in them. And we're not living in them anymore. Who are we living in when we have become a child of God? Christ. Right, you see? So Paul's argument is, yeah, you used to be like this. You need to put all this stuff to death. You used to be like it. Yeah, you can think back and remember all the bad things you did. Put it to death because you don't live there anymore. You've moved. You've got a new zip code on your heart. You've got a new citizenship. Your citizenship is now in heaven, not in hell. So you've changed. And then that leads us to verses 8 through 11, which is the result. So the third thing we're going to look at is the result. Verse 8 says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay? So what he's saying is, this is the change that's coming over us. This is the new man. And we are to put off, we're to take off these clothes. Anger, that just means bitterness. Wrath, sudden outburst of anger, sudden outburst of wrath. Malice, talks about moral evil, usually gossiping, is what it's talking about. Blasphemy, is slander against God. And filthy language. So those are the first things that we are supposed to put off. Can we do that? We can. Right? Y'all, I know the phone's ringing. Y'all understand that? I mean, we can put off all those things. We need God's help to do it. And this is why, you know, Christ said, take up your cross daily. Why did he say daily? Yeah, and actually what he's saying is you need to be crucified. That needs to be crucified on that cross every day. You don't get rid of it just one time. It's the same thing we talked about earlier. You're not going, you know, how many of you since you became Christian had an angry outburst at somebody you cared for? Okay? I mean, that just happens. It's not an excuse. How many of you have had anger, forget the outburst, but you were angry against somebody? Yeah. I mean, and what he's saying here is that's what we need to nail to that cross every day. Kill it. Don't let it live. Kill it. And then in verse 9, he says, don't lie to one another. So he's done all these things that we're supposed to put off. And then he says, why? Since you have put off the old man, you've taken off those old man clothes with his deeds. So you've taken off that old, unregenerate man. And verse 10, and have put on the new man. So here's where he's starting to get into what this new man is going to be like. This new man who is renewed in knowledge. Well, first of all, this new man that he's talking about, it's a different quality. The idea behind this verse is that you are qualitatively different. Not just that you're older. You know, how y'all ever heard he's older but no wiser? Okay? Age doesn't make you wise. You would hope it does, but it does not. Okay? What makes you wise is wisdom. So what he is saying is, like, you're going to be different, not just because you're older, not just because you've experienced things, but God changes you. You will have a substantive change in your life that is going to make you renewed in knowledge. What does it mean to renew something? Yeah, to make it new again, to bring it back. What's he bringing back?
What our, like, condition was like before the fall.
Yeah, he's bringing us back to that relationship we had with Jesus and God before sin. Remember, that's what this whole idea of reconciliation is about. It's fixing the sin problem. It's making it where we can commune with God like Adam communed with God before the fall. Y'all know what Adam did, right? Adam walked with God. Adam walked and talked with God. Just kind of, you know, walking out in the field. There's God and Adam. Think about that. That's what it's going to be like in heaven, by the way. But that's what he's talking about in terms of being renewed. And then he says in verse 10, again, according to the image of him who created him. So who created us? Specifically, Christ Jesus. Remember, he is the creator of all things by whom all things were made. And this is what Romans 8:29 says. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why does God want us conformed to the image of Jesus?
So he can
have communion with us. Yes, exactly. If we're not changed, look, you got to get this change thing. God deals with butterflies, not worms. Okay? You know, the worm goes into its cocoon and it undergoes a change and it comes out a butterfly. God cannot deal with sinners. He's too holy to be around sinners, right? So we have to change. We have to be changed. And when we are changed from sinner to saint, it's because of what Jesus Christ did. Right? Y'all with me? But it is a qualitative change. That's why God can look at us the day before we're saved and say, you are a sinner. I'm angry with you every day. I love you, but I wish you would take my son. And then one day later, when we've accepted Jesus Christ, he said, you are my saint. You are my child. And you see the difference? It's nothing we did. Like we were talking about this morning, there's nothing in the worthiness of that fig tree that wasn't producing fruit that convinces God, ooh, hey, that's a great fig tree. I'm going to save it. But he changes us and he makes us worthy. He makes us righteous, just like the song said too. We become his righteousness. We have God's righteousness on us because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So we're going to be conformed to his image. What other benefits does God see by conforming us to his image? How are we going to act around others if we are more like Jesus? Yeah. We're going to show his love. We're going to be more like him. And that's always going to be good. Because the more we show Jesus' love, what happens to those people we show love to? They notice, and the idea is they will come to Jesus Christ also. Contrast this to the guys in the Gnostic group here who are running around saying, we know more than you do. Which one are you going to follow? You going to follow the one that's saying, no, I've got secret knowledge? Or are you going to follow the one that says, hey, I want to show you everything in Christ Jesus? I hope the last one, right? Okay. So we talked about this morning too, that we all have this individual responsibility. But the result of us taking that individual responsibility is shown in verse 11. And that is... that it's going to go to the church level. He says, we have been created in the image of him who created us. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So this says, when we take our personal responsibility, when we accept Christ and we become part of this body of Christ that he's talking about, it doesn't matter anymore where we come from. It doesn't matter anymore what rules we follow. We've seen that, remember? It doesn't matter if we have circumcision, uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if we're a slave. It doesn't matter if we're a free person. It doesn't matter anything except this. Bottom part of, or last part of verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. If Christ is our all and Christ is in all, then that is all we need, right? Just like, again, just like that song said for tonight, we don't need anything else. And we need to understand that the motivation behind mortifying these parts of our character, of changing, of putting off that old man, should be motivated by understanding that Christ is everything. And if you were really focus on what Jesus did for you over these, particularly over these next few weeks leading up to Easter, I mean, you will really understand just how much he did. We're going to look one Wednesday night at actually how the crucifixion took place. Talk about the medical impact of everything that was done. That's going to be painful. And then we're going to talk about the theological impact, I guess, the saving impact of everything that was done. That's going to be powerful too. And we just need to realize that everything that's getting ready to happen, everything that happened all those years ago on the cross and through his suffering, through his sacrifice, and through his coming, was so that we could live, right? So that we could have communion with God, so that we would recognize Jesus as the all-sufficient, all in all. He can't be Jesus Christ is all and in all if there is something else that we have to have, right? But Christ is all and is in all. If he is all, get this, there can't be anything else. So very clearly the Bible teaches don't try to add anything to what Christ has done. He's it. And that's what Paul is trying to get across tonight. And like I said, next week we're going to talk about what we're going to put on, but that's what we're taking off. That's what we're putting off, and that's why we're putting it off. We're getting rid of all those old things that aren't Christian. You know, we talk in the high school class about once we have the Holy Spirit, you know, we take God wherever we go. So would you take God to a really, really bad movie? I mean, if God were standing side by side, hey, come on, let's go to this R-rated movie. I don't think so. Would you take God out to get drunk? I don't think so. Would you take God on the computer to watch pornography? I don't think so. Would you take God to a lunch meeting where all you're going to do is gossip about somebody? I don't think so. And that's what Paul's trying to get us to realize. We need to change. We've repented, right? We've recognized we have a sin problem. Now our responsibility is to deal with it. And God is the one who equips us to deal with it. We can't deal with it apart from him. Remember? He's the one that's going to empower us, equip us to mortify those things. Because if we're the same old man, if we don't change when we accept Jesus Christ, then we're never going to change. The Bible says a leopard can't change its spots, right? But we can because we become a new creation. You want to talk about starting over, that is the ultimate start over. We get that chance when he says, you know, I accept Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. And you get to build that new creation. You want to build it the right way. You don't want to use all those old things. You want to use the good stuff. So think about the heavenly things. Think on those things above. Think of those things which are good. He writes to the Philippians that are good, that are pure, that are honest, that are truthful. Think about Scripture. Think about Psalms. Think about Christian songs. Driving down the road, don't think about the potholes. Think about what you can do. Think about who Christ is, about who God is. Okay? Questions? None? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Father God, we thank you tonight. We thank you that we do have a new man that we can put on when we become your children. We thank you for providing that for us. Lord, we know that we've got responsibilities to act once we accept you. And Lord, we just pray that you equip us to do that. I know that you do through Scripture. ask that you would give us the wisdom to follow that scripture, recognizing that that is the starting point for wisdom. As we learned Wednesday night, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, Lord, and we do. We worship you, we revere you, we respect you, we honor you, all because of who you are, Lord. We thank you for that. We thank you for your love and your grace and for all the mercy that you've shown towards us. But Lord, we thank you most of all for being you, for sending your son to die for us, for loving us that much. And God, as we finish up these studies in Colossians over the next few weeks, really show us how it is that you want us to live in this bad time, in this difficult time, how you want us to live, living out this new man, living out the new life that you've given us, putting all these things to death and showing others how you can impact and do impact our lives. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for all things. In your son's name, amen.